Let's hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Now, may God add his blessing to his word, as we've heard it read and as we hear it preached. Just saw this last week actually, that Paul, moved by God, was telling Timothy to get some people hushed up. And we saw that they were talking about all kinds of things that, well, weren't being helpful, certainly. They weren't building up the church. They were talking about fables, and they were talking about genealogies, and it could have been some things that had to do with pagan Greek stuff, and it could have been some things from the traditions of the elders of the Jews, but it wasn't scriptural, and it wasn't helpful. And if something isn't building up the body of Christ, it has the tendency, anyway, to be tearing it down. Now, in contrast, you know, Paul often talks about getting rid of the old, but building up and replacing that with something else that is good. And we've talked about this before, not only here in church, but we've talked about this in Sabbath school as well, about there is a dynamic here, a pattern here, where we put off that which is sinful and we put on that which is godly. And so in verses 3 and 4 there, we're doing a kind of putting off this foolishness, putting off this chatter, putting off the fables and genealogies. But we want to put on something else. We don't merely want to hush the bad. We want to promote the good. And there's a goal in mind. That's why I've entitled this The Goal. It has nothing to do with, we can't say this because it's copyrighted, but the big game today. In verse 5, we see God's command here then through Paul. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Paul says the purpose of the commandment. What commandment? Well, what he'd just been talking about. The commandment to shut down these certain men, these talkers, these false teachers. And there is a positive goal. It's not just that we're supposed to negatively hush them up. The positive goal is to bring about that which is not fable, but truth. And not endless genealogies, but eternal. And that which is loving. Love? Yes. The purpose of the commandment is love. That's why Paul is doing this. It might be said by some today with all kinds of sensitivities and such that this was a hateful thing. We maybe have some hate speech here telling people to shut up. But that's not it at all. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now, this love comes through the three things mentioned here. The first is a pure heart. Now, naturally, people don't have that. Man's heart is desperately wicked and full of deceit, as God moved Jeremiah to say in chapter 17, verse 9 of his prophecy. Man cannot have a pure heart. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, a pure heart is one that is circumcised, using the language of Deuteronomy 10:16 or of Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The pure heart is a regenerated heart, one that is made anew, as God talked about back in the Old Testament, say, in Ezekiel chapter 36. And it is also a heart that is called born again by Jesus himself in John chapter 3 when he was talking with Nicodemus. That is what Paul means. That is what we mean by a pure heart, regenerated and purified by the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit who lives within it. Now, there's no chance of the love of God living in an old, dead, rotten, sinful heart of stone, is there? There cannot truly be the love of God in a heart that is not made new by the sovereign grace of God. But the one who has been saved by Jesus Christ has that heart. It has been justified. And it is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It has been specially set apart from the common lot of mankind and from Adam's effects, set apart unto God. And so it is, in a way, definitively sanctified, but being progressively made more and more holy as well. The second thing here, through which love comes, is a good conscience. Now, sometimes people are told, and especially maybe if they're big fans of Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket, if they've read or watched the movie, let your conscience be your guide. You can just hear Jiminy Cricket's, some of you anyway, can just hear Jiminy Cricket's voice there. Let your conscience be your guide. All right, well, that's fine. That's fine if it is a good conscience, but there are bad consciences as well. Now, what is a conscience? Maybe some of you children are wondering about that. That is what God has put in your mind and in your heart that tells you what it thinks is right and wrong. And it scolds you and makes you feel bad when you've done something you know you shouldn't, or you didn't do something you knew you should. And it also tells you if you've been good. Some of you children know, at least when it thinks you're good. Some of you children know the nursery rhyme about little Jack Horner who sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb into the pie, I guess, and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Okay, his conscience was telling him he was a good boy. Now, was he really? I don't know. And we have no way of knowing, do we? You see, the conscience can be trained. And you might have a conscience that tells you certain things are good and right to do. Or your conscience may tell you that there are certain things that are bad and wrong to do. But your conscience, because it's been trained by ungodliness, may be telling you things that are wrong. You may think in your heart that it is right to persecute Jesus through his people, just like Paul did, as he is writing about later in the chapter and we just read about. What did he say there? That he used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. He had a conscience that told him it was wrong to let these Christians go. It was wrong to let them preach about Jesus. It was right to try to shut them up. It was right to try to put them in prison. It was right to try to kill them and get rid of them. He did not have a good conscience. How do we get a good conscience? It must be trained by the law of God. A good conscience knows of the sin of its own heart, but it is comforted by the forgiveness in the gospel. The new heart brings forth new life, and that new life has a new conscience with it that says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day," which we sometimes sing from Psalm 119. The new life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Here, I let myself get carried away and I've forgotten. Meekness and temperance. Okay? Those things characterize it. And this is where a good conscience comes from, not the lusts of the flesh. The last one Paul mentions here in verse 5 that leads to this love is the sincere faith. Sincere faith. Now, faith is when we believe and trust in something. I can have faith, children, in this wood right here, that I could sit on it and it would bear up my weight. And I think it's probably good faith. But I've told you before about going to my brother's house, Mr. Charlie Pockris, and sitting in a chair that had bad rushes in the bottom, and I went right through it. I had faith in that chair, but it wasn't worthy of my faith, was it? Or maybe some of you might come to our house and we have a chair that goes in our dining room furniture that I didn't get fixed properly some years ago before we had it reupholstered. And if you're not careful, you can sit in it the wrong way and the leg will kind of fold up and you might fall on the floor. You might break it further. This is why we don't let you people sit in that chair. The faith that's being talked about here is, of course, faith in Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Word of God. It's not merely knowing about him as James says in his letter. In the book of James, you know, the devil knows all about Jesus, but he doesn't have faith in him. I was just writing to someone on Facebook just last night. The devil is a pretty good theologian. He knows his theology. He knows what the Bible says. He can even quote the Bible, but he doesn't have sincere faith. No, he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we sometimes have people like this too. They can talk about the truths of Scripture. And they can even admire them somewhat, but they have not yielded their hearts to them. In John Bunyan's famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there is a character there called Mr. Talkative. Christian and hopeful meet with him, and he seems pretty good for a bit. And Christian's almost taken in by him, almost fooled by him. But hopeful begins to sense there's something wrong here and gets to some very probing, hard questions. And it's finally discovered that this guy can talk theology real well, but he hasn't sincere faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that's talking here is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This person who has it trusts in him for life. This faith can only be exercised by the pure and regenerated heart, and it leads to a good conscience. It's not mere mouthing of truths. It is not mere brain thinking, what we call intellectual assent. Huge words for some of you little kids. But it's truly a heart attitude. How does this happen? How do we get all these? God gives them to us. God gives them to us. It is He who renews our heart. It is He who gives us the gift of a good conscience. It is He that bestows the gift of saving faith upon us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is the faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. As we are made to be born again, as we are regenerated by sovereign grace, as we look to the Savior and live, we find our conscience and our life are both cleaned up and comforted. And we find ourselves more and more filled with love to the God who has saved us and to the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are saved with us. It's then that more and more we begin to live in love. We seek to do what's pleasing to God. We seek to do that which is truly a blessing to our brothers and sisters, all in accord with the law of God. And this is the goal of all teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the goal. Now, in contrast to that, we have further talking by Paul here about useless talk in verses 6 and 7. Now, the purpose of the commandment, back in verse 5, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. There were, in the Apostle Paul's time, there were in Bible times, in other words, and there are now people who don't see things this way. Rather, instead of being filled with love to God that comes from the pure heart, the good conscience, and the sincere faith, they are filled with self-love, with pride, and with self-importance. It seems that in their pride and conceit, they wanted other people to think of them more highly than they should have. And so it happens today, when those who profess to be Christians want the esteem of the humanistic and secular world. And so in seeking that, they get their eyes off Jesus. In seeking that, they start to wander. They take their eyes off where they should be going and look to something else, and their way strays. Now, I saw a video just the other day. A heartbreaking video about texting and driving. They had real people on there. Some who had been hit by drivers texting. Others who had done the hitting. And one I remember was a young man in his early 20s. He'd just taken his eye off the road for just a moment. Just enough to tap in on his phone. LOL. Laughing out loud. But in having his eyes off the road, he strayed. He didn't go left into oncoming traffic. He went right. And there was a bicyclist. And suddenly, as his eyes were down, there was this shriek from his girlfriend and this sudden, horrible thump. And now this young man has to live with the fact that he killed a man. So affected him that he's been hospitalized after a suicide attempt. He's been in prison because he took his eye off the road. And he strayed. And that is exactly what these people are doing. Not texting. They're taking their eye off the glory of God. They're taking their eye off the salvation in Jesus Christ. They want themselves to be thought of. They want themselves to be esteemed. They want other people to look at them and say, oh, how holy that one is. Oh, how knowledgeable that one is. Oh, how that one is so wonderful. And so they teach that which will attract others instead of glorifying God. They teach that which will get them attention instead of having people looking to Jesus and living. Instead of telling them, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said, they said, look to me. Listen to me. What they teach, and I'll put that in quotation marks, is at best useless for spiritual good. It is useless for love to God. It is useless for love to the brethren. It's only designed to get debate points and applause. At worst, it takes away the hearts of men. At worst, what they teach, quote unquote, is just plain wrong. That's talked about here in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You ever met somebody who's about always right? They're annoying to be around, in a way. Now, you've heard somebody talking, you know, the really annoying thing about Bob is that he's usually right. He's so opinionated, but he's always right. Oh, it's so annoying. But far worse is the person who claims to be and asserts that they know what they're talking about, and all these others are fools, and they don't know. And we meet those all the time. That's far worse. They're not annoying. They're often dangerous. These people are wrong through either true ignorance or else they enjoy maliciously misleading other people. The thing to do in the Church of Jesus Christ with these and their false teaching is to turn from them. And to cast them out and adhere to true teaching that appeals to the newly purified heart, to the good conscience, to the sincere faith, and which brings about deeper love to the brethren and to the triune God. That is the goal. That is the goal of all the teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. That must be our goal as a congregation as well. May God bless us by allowing us to see this goal more and more, and by allowing us to be, oh dear, I have to use some football imagery here, driving toward and crossing the goal line. Amen.